chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Ready? 1, 2, begin. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy, and art thou judgest another. It's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you that we have an opportunity, at least the next 40 minutes or so, to understand your word. Father, we're going to be dealing with an area, Father, that is close to your heart with regards how we interact with each other as believers. And I pray, Lord, the Apostle James, even as he was concerned, will help us also, Lord, to practicalize this very important lesson, this lesson, Lord, of being able to speak kindly. Father, we thank you for what you're going to do. Speak to us in a special way. If there's someone who do not know Christ, I pray, Lord, even through this, you may be able to see the practice of love among Christians. But also more than anything, Lord, if there's a Christian, Lord, who, Lord, you are touching and you are actually convicting, we pray that we will always have the right approach, Lord, coming back to you to acknowledge who we are, where we've gone wrong, and Father, to be convicted of our sin that we might repent and come back to you. Father, thank you for what you're going to do. We know, Lord, your love, or rather your approach to us is always in love, your grace, to help us grow, to be more and more like Christ, to be people, men and women, Christian ladies and men with character that this world can depend upon, but more than anything, that God, you can depend upon to do your will in this world. Thank you for what you're going to do. Bless us. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, we are going to touch on something which is quite... initially, I wanted to finish the whole chapter, but it actually goes into two directions, right? Two points. So we're just focusing on one. And today's topic is on the sin of slander. All right, when I say that, people say, whoa, that's a very heavy topic. Yes, it is. A lot of things in the Bible about that. But James was dealing with a particular area of human interaction, the way we talk to one another, the way we talk about one another. And we'll be dealing with this whole area, okay? And this doesn't just concern Christians, it concerns non-believers as well, okay? So, there was one particular lady, there was I think her name is Nancy, and Nancy spoke, said something about someone else which was not true. And when that someone else heard what Nancy said, it was very affected to the point of different things happened in her life that she wasn't very happy about. And so she was very discouraged and this late. And when Nancy realized, hey, I should have said that. You know, it affected this person so much. But she said, I wish I could do something to help that person get better. Okay? So she went to her grandmother, okay, who was a wise lady, and her grandmother told her, she was trying to think through how to help Nancy see that when what you say has gone out, it's very hard to retrieve. And so I think some of you may know, so she asked, okay, why don't you take a chicken, pluck up the feathers, okay, quite a cruel thing, and then I want you to go to that person's house and line it up. All right, just line, she didn't stay very far, so she lined up the feathers. And then after that, later on, you try to pick it up again, okay? And then Nancy would say, that's impossible. After that, the wind will blow it away, you know, and all that kind of thing. And then grandmother, so it is with your words, my child. Once it goes out, you can never retrieve it back. And so it is with the sin of slander, and something which we have to take note of. In James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, the Bible says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law. Okay? Speaking evil has the idea of slandering. Okay? The word judges is interesting. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother, the word judge here is important because the word judges means to decide mentally, to call to question, to conclude about a person and what the person did or didn't do based on facts that are not verified and are not verifiable. In other words, you don't have the information, but you just say, no, the person is like that one. Okay? And so James was, there's this thing about the Jews are very proud people, and so they tend to think that they are always right in their estimation. So James had to deal with that. And as a result, the person who judge, who decide mentally that this person is wrong, can actually damage the reputation of the person. Okay? There's this thing, or rather there's this situation called a detraction. How many of you know what's a detraction? A detraction is interesting because as I was studying this idea of slandering, detraction is this. It refers to the act of taking something from the reputation or worth of another with a view of lessening him in the estimation of other people. In other words, you say something, later on we'll talk about that a little bit more, but I want us to just take note of this. Slandering, detraction, these two are of the same camp. Detraction may consist in saying something as less than it really is. In other words, some of you at workplace may experience this, that actually you did a lot of work, but your boss don't recognize everything that you do. That's detraction. Your boss may represent you to the director and say, yeah, I know he's good, but, you know, you are minimizing or lessening the worth of another person. That's detraction. Okay? It can be the result of malice from envy and sometimes imputing faults that doesn't belong to that person. And as such, if the imputation is false, if you say something about someone is false, that's slandering. All right, so we need to be careful. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. And Jesus actually mentioned this very clearly. All right, I just want to touch on this first. Then we just want to give three reasons why we are to refrain from speaking evil of one another. Okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Okay, let me just read 5 and verse 21 for context. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. So, Jesus taught the people in the past, Old Testament, you heard that you're not supposed to kill. And when you kill, you're in danger of the judgment. The word judgment has to do with God's judgment. Okay? So, if you physically kill someone, you are responsible for that and you'll be judged. Kind of like the Coven murders, right? Those people who know about this man who killed the father and the son for money. Okay, supposedly for money, okay, because he will owe some debts. But in verse 22, Jesus said, you have heard, verse 21, but I say this to you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, in other words, there's no actual reason for being angry. Example, how many of you have gotten angry, how many of you have accidentally stepped on someone in the MRT, and the person give you a look that tell you that he thinks you're a murderer? Huh? It's kind of like, you know, in Singapore, you always hit people on, right? Especially between 7 a.m. to 8:15 or something like that, you know? And it's like, there was one time I was reading newspaper, I was reading like that. Because everyone was kind of all over the place. I mean, very, very tightly squeezed. And then you accidentally bump into someone, and the person look at you and they kind of, it's like, excuse me, I just accidentally... That is angry without a cause. The situation is not that I intentionally hurt you, but it's just that the train is moving, and then those going from Woodlands to Jurong East say, please be careful, there will be a bump, right? Then, as people will fall off and things like this. That literally, in Jesus' day, without a cause means there is no justification for your anger under the Jewish law. Literally, what Jesus means is, if you look at the 613 laws, there is no justification for you to be angry. But people do get angry over small things, right? Okay, like in the home, I like bitter gourd, you don't like. If I cook bitter gourd, you scold me. Okay, but there is no justification for getting angry. Why you cook this, I get angry at you. Why you paint this toilet this color, I get angry at you. It's not a justification for anger. It's just your preference. Does it make sense? So Jesus saying, in the past, if you kill someone, you are liable for judgment. But in Jesus' time, he's teaching, if you even get angry at your brother without a legitimate reason, you are in danger of the judgment. Wow. God has raised the bar. Why? God is not interested in outward conformity as a Christian. He's interested in inward change. And he's telling us from God's perspective, when you are angry at someone without a good reason, a Bible reason, a selfish reason, God says you will face the judgment of God. But God went further. You see, when you're angry with a person, it's an internal emotion. Yes? People cannot see that. But he goes on further. But then he says, whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca. The word Raca, I've heard it. We don't use the word Raca today. You know what we do? We use the word stupid. We use the word silly. You. We use the word senseless. You shallow brain. You. 白痴啊. You know 白痴? Someone who is intellectually slow. You actually call that person's abilities to question. Jesus said, if you call your brother that because you're angry, you'll be in danger of the council. The council in the Jewish time is 72 elders with the high priest as the leader. And the council has the judgment of life and death. In other words, the council can sentence a person to death. And Jesus is saying, if you as much as call someone there, you are in danger of standing before the Sanhedrin, the 72 elders, who can consign you to life or death. That's serious. You know who is very susceptible to this problem? Parents. Why I teach you for 3 hours, you still cannot write A? You... Do you realize that is actually... We need to be careful. That's a sin against your child. Because Jesus said that. Under no circumstances do we have a right to call people that kind of derogatory names. According to, if we are Bible believers, that's what Jesus said. If you are angry and those words come out, that's sin. That's according to the Bible. And when we are angry, we don't control our words. Yes? When we are angry, it's machine gun from here. And people, and you know, when you shoot machine gun, generally people will die. And you know what? When we shoot words out, the people that are affected by the words, especially children, sometimes don't tell you what's happening inside. Yes? That's why Jesus says, be very careful what you say when you're angry. When you call record, Jesus went one more step further. He says, but whosoever shall say thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You know, I was studying this. The word Raca has the idea of the personality of the person. But the word doubtful goes a bit further. The word doubtful has the idea of saying you are condemned. You are useless. In fact, the cross reference to the use of this word is someone who is a condemned criminal. In other words, you are not giving the person any other chance of coming back again. Okay? Does it make sense? Firstly, you say this person, I use the word stupid. Why are you so stupid? Cannot do. That's Raca. Thou fool means you useless. I must well throw you out of the house. Must well kick you, throw you in the dustbin. That kind of confirm, basically what you're doing is you're actually condemning this person to the point you're useless, no point already. And Jesus said, you're in danger of hellfire. If in your anger you say that, Jesus said that's sin. And you're not only in charge, you're not only under the council, you're in danger of hellfire. Okay? The attitude of uncontrolling our tongue. And this is a very, very important principle for us as Christians, if you're a Christian, to take note of, because many of us are under the control of this emotion called anger. And the words that come out can be very damaging. As James was teaching, James 4, we talked about last week, we talked about being wise the week before. James suddenly goes back again to the tongue. And he says this, don't speak evil one another. All these three are sin. Why are we to refrain from speaking evil of one another? James gives three reasons. Number one, because we are one in the family of Christ. James says, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He's not speaking to Jews in general, he's speaking to brothers in Christ, sisters in Christ. Okay? Don't speak evil of one another. Why? Number one, because we're in the family of Christ. We're in the family of Christ. Speak not evil one of another. James said that. When we become a Christian, in Ephesians 4.31, okay, for those who are following the verse, is Ephesians 4.31 over there? Is Ephesians 4.31 over there? No? Ephesians 4.31 is over there, right? Well, let's read together, shall we? One, two, go. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Paul says one of the biggest things as a believer you need to put away is speaking evil of someone else with that malice. Speaking evil of someone else is a sin. And 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore laying aside all malice or guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. Okay? God's very clear. Why? Because when we become Christians, one of the first things we need to put away is evil speaking. If after you become a Christian, you still enjoy gossip, you still spread gossip, you're not doing what God says. You need to put it away. You need to put it away. Okay? To speak evil of a wicked man, to some people may be justifiable, but to speak evil of our own brother in Christ or sister in Christ, when we have a blood relationship, whose blood? The blood of our Savior. It's an affront to our Heavenly Father. It's just like two brothers and sisters fighting in front of the Father. Parents, have you seen your children fighting in front of one another? And then you say, Papa, Mama, is here, you're fighting. Ah? And by the way, God is everywhere. He sees everything. When we speak evil of one of another, we sin against God. And James gives the reason, why are you speaking evil when you are brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, I can apply that to the family as well. The family. We need to be very careful what we say of our brother or sister. Okay, why? Because you're family. Alright? Number one, we need to refrain because we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Number two, because God calls us to obey the law, not to judge it. What does that mean? In James chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, James says, do not speak evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. What does that mean? Our responsibility as a believer in Christ is to be obedient to the Bible, yes? That's our responsibility as a... Yes? Yes? Yes! Our responsibility, just like a child obeys the parents, that's his responsibility. Our responsibility to God is to obey what God says. And if we love the Lord, we obey His commandments, yes? Yes. John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commandments. But when we speak evil of another brother, listen to this, we are judging God and saying that God's law is not good, and we're changing it. What does that mean? It is like, this happens when the boss at work gives an instruction, and then at lunchtime, all the workers begin to criticize the boss for the instruction. The boss gives an instruction, all of us have to do this. At lunchtime, I think we should do this. That means you are no longer a doer of the instruction, you become a critique. You become a judge of God. Does it make sense? Do you see what God is trying to teach here? This happens when dad or mom gives an instruction and we say, this is so silly. God didn't ask you to judge your mom and dad. God just asked you to obey. Does that make sense? This is what James is saying. And you know, the more over the last week I was thinking through, you know how many times we change the word of God? Thinking that we are better than God. Parents, if you allow your children to change your law, you have taught your child not to submit to authority and to be the authority. Let me ask you a question, parents. Who is the real authority in your family? Who is the real authority in your family? The idea there is not so much you better listen to me. That is wrong. That's dictatorship. God never, ever imposed dictatorship on His children. You know what God dictates? God asks us to be servant, loving leaders. A father needs to be the servant of the house. Someone who serves and loves. And the children, when seeing that, have no qualms about following. You need to be parents, who is the person who decides things in your house? Well, let's go here. No! I don't want, so whatever. You begin to criticize. You're no longer a doer, you become a judge. The law. Because God calls us to obey the law, not to judge it. Rather than being an obedient doer, we judge the law. That is, we place ourselves to decide which law we keep and which one we will not. Parents, do you have problems getting your children to eat what is placed before them? Or when they look at it, I don't want that. Do you know who's in charge? Parents, you have lost your authority. And the children will grow up, listen, the children will grow up not respecting authority. Are you one of them who, whenever an instruction is given, tend to change it? You are no longer a doer of the law, you become a judge. And that's a sin against God, because God calls us to obey the law, not to judge it. Rather than being an obedient doer, we become the judge of the law. That is, we place ourselves to decide which law we will keep and which law we will not. Parents, can I just add this? When you let your children change your instruction, you are telling them, you're in charge, not me. Go ahead. They will learn. They don't have to listen to this. Because it comes a time when someone hurts them in school, say, I will not forgive. I just will not forgive. Who's going to stop me? Initially, it's just food, but then it becomes the principles of life. They can choose not to forgive. Okay, you need to be very careful. Now, here in the Bible, now what is the law that James is referring to? He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law. What is the law that Jesus is talking about? There are two possibilities here. Number one, the law of love. The law of love. The Bible says, James 2 verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love the Lord thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. Okay? So firstly, we are to obey the law of love. And that is to speak evil of no man. When we judge another or say something that will belittle or bring down the reputation of another person, we are putting aside the law of love that Jesus commands us all to perform and setting ourselves as a judge of that situation and say, God, I know I'm supposed, have you heard this before? I know I'm supposed to love this person, but in this situation, I don't think I should. We have become a judge of the situation and say, God, your law is not applicable in my situation. Does it make sense? We become a judge. And this is what James is trying to get the Jewish people to understand. You are refuting the law of love that God imposed on every believer. The moment we speak evil of someone else, we are saying, God, I know I'm supposed to love, but in this situation, sorry, that doesn't apply. I become the judge in that situation. That's James chapter 2, James chapter 4. So firstly, the law of love. When we judge another brother and say something that will put him in disrepute, we become a judge of God's law of love, number one. Number two, the second one is equally tenable because in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16 to 18, let me just read, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. In Leviticus 19, 16, in the Old Testament itself, it's interesting to me, as I read it, that the Old Testament actually says the same thing as the New Testament, but in more detail. In the Old Testament, speak evil. In the New Testament, speak evil of no man. In the Old Testament, you are not to go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. In other words, you don't hate him. Standing against someone is hatred. You don't hate him. Why? We need to have the law of love in our hearts. Because God said, I'm the Lord. Interesting. Thou shalt not hate thy brother where? In thine heart. Because the moment you have that kind of attitude towards someone else, you will actually speak evil of that person to stab that person's reputation. Does it make sense? Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. Are you listening to what God says? You are not to bear a grudge against someone else. That's the law of love that God says. You know, in application of that, in this congregation, is there someone in your heart that have a grudge against someone else that you refuse to let go, that's a sin against God. Because God made it very clear. If you don't obey that, you are setting yourself to be a judge and say, God, your law doesn't apply to me. I'm the judge in this situation. No, 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 no. God made you. He wants you to grow, to put that grudge aside. Can I say this? The moment you have a grudge inside of you, you know what happens to you? It eats you up. Would you agree? You get bitter, you get angry. You don't see people in the right frame of mind anymore. So, the law that James is talking about, law of love, the law of God's commandments, if you put it away, you are setting yourself up as the judge. When we judge another, we set aside what God has said and choose to do what we believe we should say and do in a situation. So who becomes the ruler or judge in the situation? We. An obedient Christian, when being offended or when the feelings of anger perhaps against someone comes out, an obedient Christian will say, no, I am not in the position to judge him, God is. And Lord, I will love, I will forgive. Because the obedient Christian considers God's law to be higher than his own feeling and thinking in any situation. Does it make sense? Okay? Any questions? Usually I don't ask for questions during preaching, but this is a very important principle. I dare say, myself included, all of us are guilty of this at one time or another. That when a situation crops up, we will obey everything else that God said except this one. You know what we have become? We become a judge of the law. We tell God, God, your law is not good enough for me in this situation. I'll take charge. I'll decide what's right. God says, no, I'm the judge. Okay? Because that's what he said later. Any questions? As we go on, when we do speak evil of the law, we are in fact, actual fact, judging the law and making our own conclusions. And James said, if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. And in the end of verse 12, he says, there's only one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And James actually asked it in a rhetorical way. Who art thou that judges another? In other words, James is saying, in colloquial Singaporean term, who are you to judge? You know, as a Christian, we need to understand this. When God gave us the principles in the Bible, it is designed to keep relationships strong. Do you agree? Children, obey your parents. Honor thy father and thy mother. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When thou have aught against another, go and speak with that person privately first. That's all in the scriptures. Why? Because God's principles are designed to strengthen every relationship, because relationship is important to God. But when we choose in a situation to decide, no, I will obey everything else, I'll go to church, I'll give my offerings and all that, but I'm not going to forgive that person. You know what we're saying? God, all your rules are okay, except this situation. I'm going to take charge. I become the judge. Does it make sense? This is what James is saying. And James says, who are you? There's only one lawgiver. Who's the lawgiver? The Lord Jesus Christ, God. Who is going to be the judge at the final day? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ will be the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, Romans 14. And the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge at the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20. He is the only judge in this world. But we are not judges. And when we say things about someone else that bring down that person, we put ourselves in a position that God says it is not. We try to usurp the authority. Does it make sense? I've heard this before. When dad gives an instruction to whatever, dad says to do this. Okay. Can we? I don't know. I've heard this before in young children. I'm very disturbed. When dad says, don't run, say, I'm not running, I'll sprint. You know what that is? That's utter rebellion. And parents, don't let it get away. that says don't run includes all forms of... We need to be very careful. Are we picking on things? You need to be careful because it's the beginnings of rebellion. You just kind of change the rules a bit. When it's come from an authority, you know, in the army, you will not get away with it. If you're late, that's it. If you don't do things in a certain way, let's say you'll be charged, you'll be put on, But yet, for young children to run away, get away, we cannot let children get away with changing your instructions. You know why? You know why children change instructions? Because they don't want to do it. What if God tells them to go to the mission field? No, I'm not going to do it. You know who's going to suffer? The person who rejects God's will. Okay, we need to be careful that we don't be judges of God's rules. Now, I'm not trying to get us to conform, but yet when God says, in love, obey your parents, children, can I say that the moment you obey your parents, do you know what you show? You show love to them. You show respect to them. You show honor to them. Do you know, when you obey your principal or obey your teachers in school, do you know what you do? You show respect to them. These teachers, I can tell you, every teacher put in a lot of effort to teach the students. For that sake, you say, thank you, teacher, for putting effort so I can learn, I can know information to have a good future. The least you can do is give them that respect. Agree? Why do you think God gives all these laws? Those laws are to keep us humble and following God. Okay? And so in this situation, you need to be careful that we don't become, there's only one judge, Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, have... all power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. That's what Jesus said. John 5:22, for the Father judges no man, but committeth all judgment unto the Son. In Romans 14:10, why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. When we slander or detract a person, we become judges of God's law, and we become disobedient to God's will. Okay, now, our other situation in which speaking about others does not constitute sin. Okay, are there situations of Brother Johnny, I cannot speak about it? No. Informing other people about other people, for example, a new baby is on the way. Hey, did you hear so-and-so is having a baby? That's not sin. It's rejoicing. Okay? That so-and-so got a new job. That's not sin. It's just informing something good has happened to the person. Alright? Unless the person says, please don't tell anyone. Okay, then you respect the person. But generally, these are good things. And you shouldn't actually get angry about that. I don't understand. Some people have a new baby. Why you going to tell people? Of course, if there are situations, you need to respect their privacy as well. But you know what? If over little things, we need to be very careful, okay? Where the person, I think so-and-so is at this particular place. That's not sin. It's just informing about the person's location, okay? Sometimes telling about what others did wrong is not wrong. What? Remember, in the Epistle of Galatians, Paul mentioned Peter because he sinned. There's this thinking, oh no, you should never do it. When sin has to be highlighted, it has to be brought out. And I believe to qualify this, we need to ask, is it needful to do so? Paul had to teach the legalistic Jews, Paul had to teach the Galatian Christians what it means. When Peter sinned against God, he was breaking God's law of grace. And he had to highlight that even as an apostle, God doesn't stand for that. Does it make sense? Okay? So, the qualifier is it needful to highlight that sin? Private sins need to be dealt with privately. In other words, if you sin privately, you don't say, Pastor, I need to confess my sin to a church. I say, no, let me know what is it first. Alright? But if your sin affects the reputation of the church, yes, it's a public confession. In other words, if as a pastor I shoplift, I'm not blameless. Which means that I need a public confession, I need to leave the pastorate. Does it make sense? Public sin, public confession, all right? So we need to be very careful. As the qualified, we need to see is highlighting of someone else's wrong needful. Alright, that's a qualifier. What are some instances that it is a sin to speak about someone else? Meddling in personal affairs of others and spreading the dirt. When you know something bad about someone, you go and tell other people. That's sin. Alright, that's sin of slander. Proverbs 15:3, the principle is he that backbiteth not. The word backbite means you bite someone's reputation from the back. Okay, or not doeth evil to his neighbor. Meddling in personal affairs of others and spreading the dirt. Some say things about others when they do not know to be true. In other words, you have half the information and you go and tell it to others as if it's true. That is slander. In other words, if you don't know the whole story, don't say anything. That's slander. You know something? I think it should be like that. No, then keep it to yourself. Resist the temptation to tell. Okay? Proverbs 18 verse 13, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame unto him. And this happens a lot in workplaces. Happens a lot between brothers and sisters in Christ. I hope not. But this is a general principle that James is saying. By the way, James is not directly targeting certain people. He's just saying this is a general principle. You need to be very careful about that. Don't say things about others that you don't know to be true, or you have half information or a little bit of information, or you heard someone say. When you hear someone say, just keep quiet. All right. I just want to give an illustration about the part information. There was this sailing ship, and there was this mate. Okay, there was this mate. They call themselves mates. You know, sailors. Call them sailors. Okay. There was one particular time that one of the sailors actually yielded to temptation and drunk. So he was drunk. Okay. The captain was there that day, and he wrote down in his log, mate. Drunk today. Mate drunk today, which is true, okay? But I'm saying, hey, don't put in now. This is only one time, leh. You know what captain say? Well, it's a truth one. So he put in, mate drunk today. Okay? But it's only one time. Because if you say then, it's as if that you're recording that I'm always drunk. He said, well, it's the truth, so I put it down. On another day, after this, the offense, the captain refused to change it. This effect into log it goes. Some days afterwards, the mate was keeping the log. And after he had given the run of the day, he made this entry, captain sober today. The captain said, hey, you make it as if this is the only day I'm sober, when I'm sober all the time. It's a truth one. I'm putting it in log. Sounds what is funny. Can you see words create impressions? And when we don't know all the information, what we say can skill someone else. To our Heavenly Father, that's slander. When you don't know all the information and you accuse someone else, it's wrong. We need to be careful what we say, okay? Another instance of sin is when we speak evil of others for malicious reasons. I think that's very, very clear. When you purposely say something bad about someone in order to destroy the brother or sister, or sometimes not actually to destroy that person, but to gain points with your whoever. That's sin. Proverbs 15 verse 3, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. Psalm 15 3, you need to be careful. When we speak evil of others for malicious reason, that's sin. Broadcasting private sins instead of confronting the sinner. When you know something in someone's life that is wrong, you don't go and tell everyone else. You go straight to that person. By telling it to someone else, unless that someone else is going to help the situation. And one principle in this sharing is that person going to share to able to help? If he is, then you share. If not, then that person don't have the privilege of information. Okay? So what are we to do to prevent this slandering? This is important. We're going to finish soon. The few principles here. What are we to do? Number one, recognize that slandering, speaking behind people's back, is a sin against the Lord. Number one, sin against that person. Number two, and the person that you are speaking to. In other words, you sin against three people. One, if you speak, let's say I speak something bad about Asher, okay? Then I go and tell Joseph. Okay? 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 Just example only, okay? steady. Yeah. I sin against God because I've slandered, okay? I've sinned against that person because I said something wrong about him and I've corrupted his mind. Does that make sense? You make sure you don't have lesser impression of him after this illustration. Because, okay? So I shouldn't... Does it make sense? We sin against God, against that person. Why? Because against God, because I've sinned. Because against Him, because I've brought down His reputation. And kin, I've corrupted His mind with information that shouldn't be there. Does that make sense? It's a sin. Brother Johnny, is it that serious? Wait until you stand before the judgment seat of Christ when everything will be revealed. We need to be careful as Christians, because when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit of God, we will not want to sin against God or against our brother. Would you agree? A child who really loves the parents will not want to do anything to offend the parents. And similarly, as a parent who loves the child, you would make sure that your behavior and your words are always in check so that the child will not be offended and get stumbled as well. Okay? So, number one, we need to realize it's sin. In Psalm 35, verse 11, let me just read. Psalmist David said, "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not." David is saying, look, there were false witnesses that rise up, Psalm 37, 11, and they said things about me that I don't even know about. And you know what? Exodus 20, 16, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." So slandering is a sin, because God included it in the Ten Commandments. That's one. Number two, realize that when you say something, you can be wrong. When you don't have all the information, you can be wrong. All right? And this is very important, because in Proverbs 18, verse 17, the Bible says, "He that is first in his cause seemeth just." He that is first in his cause seemeth just. In other words, how many of you have talked to people before? "I know it's right one. I know one. I know one." Okay, show me. "I know one." Yeah. "You sure wrong one. I sure right one." Have you spoken to people like that? It's very hard to talk to these kind of people. But the Bible says, "He that is first in his cause seemeth to be just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him." Someone will come and say, "Are you sure? Are you sure? If you're so dogmatically sure, then are you sure?" The servant, the man, another friend will come and search him. Okay? And so we need to be careful. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3 and 4, look there. This is a very important passage. You know, I've used this passage to encourage myself. Because sometimes all of us will have situations that people have spoke things badly about you. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 4, 3, 4, Paul had a situation. Not a situation. The Corinthian church were criticizing Paul. They were saying bad things about Paul. "Ah, Paul is not an apostle. He's not chosen by God." Okay? And they had a lot of wrong and evil speaking about Paul. You know what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4, 3, 4? "But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you." That's what Paul says. Paul says, I don't care if you judge me. Paul is not being frivolous. In other words, he's not saying, you know, some people, say lah, I don't care. Paul's attitude is not like that. Paul's attitude has a Bible basis. You know what's a Bible basis? He said this, "It's a small thing that I should judge of you or of men's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self." You know what Paul is saying? "I don't even know what I'm thinking is right or not. I judge not mine own self." I know there are some very sincere Christians who sometimes when you serve God, sometimes you will, because you want so much to be right with God, you will ask yourself this, "Even as I serve, I don't know whether my heart is right or not." You know, some honest, sincere Christians will go through that kind of struggle. "God, am I really doing it for you? My counsel to that, if you're doing it for the Lord, why accuse yourself? Just do it." Because Paul says he don't even judge himself. Paul's just saying, "I'm pressing on for Christ." Okay? So, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified." You know what it means? It means this. I don't understand fully by myself. If I think I'm right, I may be wrong. If I think I'm wrong, I may be right. Just because we think we are right, Paul says, does not make us right. That's what he's saying here. He says, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified." Does that make sense? "But he that judges me is the Lord." Because God has the most accurate, up-to-date information about what you're thinking at the moment, and He always makes the right decision and judgment. Does that make sense? So Paul is saying, you can say bad things about me. I don't care. Number one, you don't have all the information. Number two, I don't have all the information. The real person that judges us is God. Does it make sense? So when we think of saying something about someone else, think about this, we may be wrong. And many times, we are. There was one man, some of you may have seen this, there was a man who was sitting in his car, and then another man was walking past, and said, sir, can you help me to close the boot? The man was looking at him and said, you go and close yourself, lah. Why you cannot get out and close the boot? Then after that, the man opened the door, and the person on the outside of the car realized the guy only has one leg. And then, oh, sorry. Can. Close. Anything else you want me to do? Does that make sense? Because sometimes, as much as first impression is important, but as discerning Christians, we need to be careful that we don't open our mouth until we're very sure of the information. Because you may put someone down unnecessarily. So, in this situation, there's another situation, and Charles Spurgeon, this is really, Brother Charles Spurgeon, some of you may know him, he's died 150 years ago. To realize you're wrong, there was Charles Spurgeon, one preacher, and Joseph Parker, another preacher, both had churches, okay? Charles Spurgeon had a heart for orphans, and so he built orphanages in England. Many, many orphanages that take care of the different children. One day, Joseph Parker from another church preached and commented on the poor condition of the children admitted to these orphanages. Joseph Parker, the preacher, was just preaching about how poor, how not well cared for these children were. Not in the orphanage, but as they are being brought in. Does that make sense? So the family backgrounds are bad, and he's just making a comment about the children that go into orphanages actually have very bad backgrounds. Someone wrote and said Joseph Parker criticized Spurgeon's orphanages. The next week, Spurgeon went on the pulpit and blasted Joseph Parker from the pulpit. And then the people heard. Apparently next week, everyone went over to Joseph Parker's church to see what Joseph Parker would say. You know what Joseph Parker did? He said, I understand Dr. Spurgeon is sick, and so he's not in his pulpit. Let's collect a love offering for the orphanages. And apparently they collected a love offering, and the ushers had to empty the offerings three times over. In the course of the week, Joseph Parker had a visitor. Spurgeon came to the house and said, sir, you didn't give me what I deserved. You didn't give me what I deserve. What did Spurgeon deserve? Slap on the face for slandering. It's never in the heart of Spurgeon to slander, I don't believe, but perhaps he didn't have enough information, which tells us it's men, okay? But many of his writings definitely edify us. But he said something which was, he said, you didn't give me, brother, what I deserve. What did Spurgeon deserve? A scolding. He said, you gave me what I needed. What I needed was grace. What I needed was grace. You see, Joseph Parker was filled with the Spirit of God. He didn't care what people say. I still do what's right. He didn't criticize Spurgeon for his orphanages, yes, in the story. He merely commented on how poor these children were. But Spurgeon took the wrong approach. But Spurgeon repented. As a man of God, it showed someone who know when I'm wrong, I need to go and say sorry. And he apologized to Joseph Parker, the preacher at that time. You know, Christians, can I encourage you? Sometimes as Singaporeans, we always want instant. So when information comes to us, we thought everything three in one, everything inside is good to go. No, it's not. Do you understand? Do you know what I mean by it's good to go? Meaning that when I hear a bit of information, we take it as the whole truth. So three in one, everything inside, pour hot water, go out already. Good to go. No, it's not. Please understand this. The next principle of preventing us from sending another brother is to realize, please regard the reputation of your brother. You need to ask this question. If I say this, would my reputation of this brother or sister be brought lower? If it is, you are under no you have no right to say that. Because that would not be love. That would not be love. You know, I was rehearsing this in my mind. Can you imagine Judas Iscariot who betrayed Jesus? And by the way, do you realize the disciples did not know until the end that Judas Iscariot was the traitor? They didn't know. You know why they didn't know? Because Jesus did not reveal him. Think about that. The Son of God who knew who was going to... In fact, they asked, who was going to betray me? Jesus could have said, there, this guy lah. In fact, Jesus gave them a hint. But they were so blurred, they didn't understand who he was. And Jesus knew that. You know, as Judas Iscariot brought the 600 temple police to arrest him, he could have said, you lousy good-for-nothing traitor, you, I take care of you, this child, how dare you? Did he say that? You know, we will say that. Amen? We will say that, right? Well, how dare you? After all I've done for you, you know? What did Jesus say? Friend, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss. Even at a time when Jesus knew he was being betrayed, he told Judas Iscariot, friend, wow. As a Christian, that is the attitude God wants us to have. Whenever people offend us or even say something bad about us. But please, when you open your mouth and say something about someone else, please regard the reputation of the brother they are speaking about. Because if you don't, it doesn't reflect our love for that brother or that sister. Another point, how to prevent that, refer the matter to the Lord to judge. In 1 Corinthians 4 verse 5, remember I shared with you just now, Paul says, look, I judge you, I don't care if you judge me, because it is God that finally judged. So, in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, Paul said this, therefore, judge nothing before the time. Don't make a conclusion about the person. Parents and Sunday school teachers and you, never make, it's sometimes hard, but never make a final conclusion about the character of a child, because only God knows what's going to happen in the end. Now God is, our job as Christians is to keep on hoping. Whenever there is life, there is hope. Amen? And love hopeth all things. Genuine love, genuine charity will keep on hoping. No matter how terrible the person may be. Remember the prodigal son? The father was waiting for the son to come back. You know why? Because the father loved the son. The prodigal son. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 15, when the prodigal son came back, the prodigal son was walking, the father was running to him. You know why the father was looking out for him? In other words, the father was hoping. Genuine love hopes and keeps on hoping. So we can refer to the matter to the Lord to judge. But in 1 Corinthians 4, 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. The proper time to judge each other's intention is at the judgment seat of Christ, where you are not the judge, it is God who will reveal everything. And God will say, well done, my child, you didn't judge, you left it to me. Okay? Until who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. Think about that. We may think we can hide, one day we can't. God says, at that day, you know, God has a key to every heart. On that day, I just imagine I'm standing before the judgment seat. Okay, angel, bring the key for Johnny's heart. And then I was standing there. There you go. Envy. Hey, don't show that. Jealousy. Hey, don't show that. Hatred. Don't. Open. God will open everything. God says, I will make manifest everything that's in your heart. Refer the matter to the Lord to judge. And final point, how to prevent ourselves from slandering. Always ensure that our speech is with grace. Colossians 4 verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Always say something that blesses a person. In other words, you got a nice pair of glasses today, young man. See that smile? You know, the teeth are too short. Okay. Oh, Miguel, nice shirt you have. You are sitting down so good. Saying something encouraging to that person. Always saying something with grace. Asian culture a bit hard sometimes. Because we don't believe in praising. When someone says, wow, this is Jing Guai, oh, very guai, right? I say, bo la, very naughty one at home. Yeah? Well, Asian culture is like that. I think we need to change the Asian culture. Anything that goes against the Bible, that's not gracious. And parents, I think our children need to hear from us. Sometimes they are proud of us, amen. You know, sometimes we just need to hear from our dad and mom. I know you tried your best, well done. We need to say that. The Bible says always with grace. You know what it means? Let your speech be always with grace. The word grace is saying something to the person he don't deserve. But actually sometimes we don't deserve the praise, but the praise encourages us, amen? And that's why Paul says always with grace. Always, every time, every single time. When you go to the kitchen, when you leave, when you're speaking at a bus stop, when you are sitting on the bus, every time your speech has to be with grace. That's what Paul says. Always say it in such a way that it's flavorsome. Why? Always with grace, seasoned with salt. How many of you have eaten cabbage without salt before? None. I had one time when I went to the Chai Peng shop at the Woodlands Ring Secondary School. That's where Hannah's favorite vegetable rice shop. I think she's stressed with it. Not opposite your school, there's this vegetarian, right? So I went there, I ate. Then after a while, yeah, cabbage, like, no taste, leh. Then I didn't finish eating everything. I went to tell the guy. Then I said, yo man, yes, are you sure? Then he went to taste his own trace. Oh yeah, I forgot to put the salt. And it's tasteless. It's tasteless. You know what God says? Our speech must be always with salt. There are two types of cooking. I've decided, this is my own analysis. There's two types of cooking. Gourmet cooking and survival cooking. Survival cooking is when you're a student, you have no time, you have one pot of water, you throw everything inside. It's not for everyone else, it's just for yourself. All right, when I was in Australia, I ate Maggi noodles, boiled water, Maggi noodles, two chicken wings. That's my lunch. Okay, I don't care whether it's for some of you. That's survival cooking. All right, gourmet cooking is different where the plate is laid out properly. We need, when we talk to people, always present them with gourmet cooking. They may not like the food, but when they see it, they enjoy your preparation. They can see that you have put in the effort to make it easy for them. Does that make sense? Number three, always say it such that your testimony will be preserved. The Bible says, season with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. In other words, people cannot blame you for criticizing them in a bad way. Why? Because you have done gourmet cooking. They cannot accuse you of wrong intentions, that you're trying to bring them down. Why? You have presented them. It could be a hard fact, like you have sinned. But yet, you've sinned in such a way, you make sure you pray, you make sure you even fast if you have to, you make sure you find the proper time, you make sure there's no one around, and you say, look, brother, you have sinned. And the person will understand, hey, you didn't want to put me down because there was no one around when you said that to me. There was this lady, but girl by the name of Mary. Mary had grown up knowing that she was different from other kids. Have you ever seen a child with cleft palate? What's cleft palate? Cleft palate basically is this part of they separated. And of course now they have surgery, but even after surgery, you know that person actually have cleft palate, right? So she had, that was in the 1950s. Apparently it's a real story. Mary didn't have that cleft palate operation, and so she knew she was very different. In fact, there's some horrendous cleft palate. It's terrible. He has problems with sucking, eating, and even because the voice is very nasal. And all the children, children, when they see something, like that one, got a hole in the mouth, very unkind. So Mary felt that she was always being left out. While all the teasing, Mary grew up hating this fact that she was different. She was convinced that no one outside her family loved her until Mrs. Leonard came. She was a new teacher who came in. Mrs. Leonard always had a warm smile, a round face, shiny brown hair, and everyone liked her. Mary loved her. Okay. In the 1950s, it was common for teachers to give the children what we call a hearing test. And in hearing tests, they never call in the doctor. They did what we call a whisper test. Whether you can hear what I'm saying or not. If you are sleeping, you cannot hear what I'm saying now. Can you hear me? So you're not sleeping. That's called a whisper test. Okay. In order to test whether the child can actually hear. And so in the 1950s, they will give. And Mary was very determined that there is no other reason I'm not going to give to this group of people to say that I'm special. Because Mary also have a hearing problem. And so what, on one side. And so what she did was, it was her turn. She's supposed to walk up to the walk away from the teacher, and then the teacher will say something. And she's supposed to close one ear and see whether she can actually repeat what the teacher said. It was just a test of hearing. And what Mary did was, she actually closed her bad ear, or rather she faced a bad ear towards the teacher, and she pretended to close her left ear. Okay? So when the teacher said, and really, she was determined to cheat so that no one would think that she has a hearing problem. And usually the teacher will say things like, the sky is blue, or what color is your shoes? But that day, as a Christian, God put 7 words into Mrs. Leonard's heart to say to Mary that changed. As Mary was getting ready to cheat, Mrs. Leonard said this, "I wish you were my little girl." Well, that changed Mary's life. For once, she realized someone outside her class loved her because of the words. This example was given by a vice president of a counseling agency, a Christian one, where I see many families damaged because of words used. It's the words that we use on our children, the words we use when couples quarrel. And by the way, when couples quarrel, children always think it's their fault. Words is so important that the last person to understand that is a person who actually says it. We do not need criticism, slander. These are language of the devil. You know why? Only the devil. Slander and criticism destroys. And the devil's name is Revelation 9, Apollyon, or the destroyer. So when I say something against someone that destroys his reputation, that destroys him in some way or form, I exercise my character of Satan. We don't need that. You know what we need? Let us remove evil speaking from our lives, our families, our church. And Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." A lot of us here, as we go through life, are being beaten down by life. Do you agree? The boss gives instructions, you cannot take it, you are retrenched, something happens at home, you're very discouraged, being beaten down by life. God says, let no corrupting communication. Don't let anything that you say corrupt the person. What corrupt means? Defile, make worse. Like a piece of meat you leave outside, it becomes stinky. It becomes unpalatable. Alright? I may have a bad piece of meat, but I don't have to serve it. Does that make sense? I may have something in my mind I want to say, but I don't have to give it out. You know, if you have something bad about someone else, you know what you do? Give it to God. You give it to God and say, "God, I'm sorry, I'm having this thought. Lord, you told me not to evil speak this person. I feel like it, but God, I surrender to you. I'm going to let you make the judgment. Because I may be wrong, but you are always right." Okay? Don't let those words, but only the words that are good to the use of edifying. We all need someone to build us up, amen? It could be a friend, it could be just your Sunday school teacher, it could be anyone. Husband and wives, we all need to build up each other. Our children need building up too. Our language at home need to be, you know, some parents, some families don't talk. We need to say things that will be encouraging. There's good to the use of building up and minister grace. How many of you have had people who said, "Thank you for that email," or "Thank you for that SMS. I needed that." Yes, he has encouraged me a few times when people send emails, certain things happen. Email came just at the right time. You know why? God planned it. Because some Christian was thinking about me at the time of my crisis. I didn't even know. And God says, send an SMS. The word came in, was an encouragement It gives him the strength to just move on. Speak not evil one of another, my brethren. Don't be a judge of the law. Don't change God's law. Obey it. Who are we? There's only one lawgiver. May God help us all to be people not of slander, but people of grace. That's a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I don't know what direction this message will go, but I know you have a plan. So, Father, I'm going to ask you that you would take all that has been spoken and bless it to our hearts. Father, I pray that you cleanse us from the unrighteousness of slandering. Father, sometimes it might just be an unintentional word that came out. Father, sometimes it might be a deliberate one even. But yet today, when we stand before your word stands in judgment of us. And Father, I pray that all of us will have the attitude to think that I'm not going to butt God's word anymore. I'm not going to butt God's word anymore. Whatever God says, I'm just going to obey. I'm just going to follow. Your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. Okay? No one looking around. Can I just ask you a question? As you are listening to the message that God bring to your mind to someone that perhaps have slandered you and you cannot forgive. Or perhaps you are the one who have perpetrated some things. And God is saying, look, I will not tolerate that because it defiles your conscience. It makes you bitter. It makes your life worse. It also hurts someone else. And it's definitely not in my will. And if God is saying, my child, would you confess that sin to me? Is there someone who says, Pastor, pray for me. I've held on to this for so long. But now I know God wants me to surrender that. I will. Is there someone like that? Pastor, I'll pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want you to be honest with God. Put up your hand. I'll pray for you. Put it up, put it down. And you confess that sin to God. Amen. I see that hand. Put it up and put it down. And amen. I see that. Put it up, put it down, put it up. And then confess the sin to God and say, God, I'm sorry. And ask God for grace. Two brethren have honestly put their hands up and down. Is there someone else? Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. Okay, when you have a courage to make a decision, you encourage someone. Is there someone else? Is there someone in your heart that say, God, I just cannot stand that person. I'm sorry. I've learned. I'm not supposed to judge. I'm supposed to love. Is there someone else? All right, thank you. Lord, I pray for these three brethren who have things in their hearts that only you know. Perhaps they have hated someone. Perhaps they have judged someone. They have to just spoken evil of someone. Could be anyone. Could be their boss or whatever. I don't know, but God, you do. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will help them even as they themselves are convicted by your precious word. And they have requested for prayer. Father, all I can do is to pray and bring them before your throne. And that, Father, you will need to help them to see things from your perspective. That God, from now on, they will no longer, Lord, offend your word. They would let it go. They would forgive. And that, Father, your Holy Spirit will guide them. So that they can make right and move forward in their Christian lives. Lord, I pray as you begin to draw closer and closer to you, I'm asking you, Lord, to continuously change us. I pray everything that we feel about someone else that is not right, God, help us, fill us with the love of Christ for them, knowing, Lord, that you died for them too, you love them, and you want us, Lord, to be like you in our attitude of forgiveness. Because the more we can forgive, the more we'll be like Christ. Help us never to say bad things about people intentionally. But if there's something on our hearts, Lord, to go to that person with love in our hearts, to tell the person that they have offended, so that the relationship can be restored. Heavenly Father, I pray for Ambassador as a whole. May we be a church that will speak the truth in love. May we be a church that will speak love in truth as well. And that, Father, we will not have all this slandering anymore. Not that we have at the moment, but Lord, may we as we grow up to teach our children as well, not ever, Lord, to have this sin in our lives. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do as we close because of the business meeting, Lord. I pray that you bless everyone who is here and whatever that you have laid on their hearts or touched their hearts, I pray that as they go into the week, as they prepare their hearts to walk with you, I'm asking you, Lord, to guide them by the peace of God, the love of Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.